Good morning. God is good, yeah? You're very welcome this morning. It's good to see Tim. How are you, Tim Sutherland? Tim, will you just stand up? This is Tim Sutherland, and he's director of Assemblies of God of Europe, and Tim is a good friend, and the last time I seen Tim was yesterday, but time before that, we were sitting in Arkansas, or something, sharing a burger, and it's just great to have Tim here, and you're all very welcome. Well, let me just tell you quickly, I announced this a couple of weeks ago, but you remember the great big awakening that's coming up on the 30th? This Friday is actually the 30th, would you believe it? And what's the great big awakening? Well, over the years, there's been lots and lots of prophecies being given in Ireland. Over and over again, the same theme is coming through in the prophecies. Now, I'm talking about, I met a pastor when a message was given or a prophecy was given, and a pastor leaned over to me and says, I heard that 100 times. So recently, a woman called Cindy Jacobs was in the Red Cow and brought over to Ireland from America, and a well-known, well-respected prophetess, and she gave this word. And the word was like similar to the other words. But it's, you know, there's layers to prophecy. And it's amazing when you read it. Go on to our Facebook page and it's there. And also the invitation to the great big awakening. So here's the deal. So we read this and one of the women, Moira, out of church came to me and says, Noel, I believe we should do something about that prophecy. Meaning doing an act, doing something to agree, come into alignment. And I started to think about this and it caught a fire in my heart about, yeah, look, the reason why God probably given that prophecy 100 times is because, hello, no one's listening. That's just my thought. Hello, you're supposed to do something about this. Noah, it's not just enough to hear me saying, you're going to build an ark. Why don't you go and build an ark? So it was like an action. And I was like, wow, maybe there is an action to be taken. So what we decided was just to put it out there around the country. On this Friday at 8 o'clock, people are going to meet all around this country. Some people in the homes, going into the back garden with their children. And they're going to take part in this. Some are doing it in the town squares or the city center. For RD Street, they're going in their locations. RD Street is going up to the city gates. And what we're going to do at 8 o'clock, we're going to meet beforehand, have worship, and then walk up. And then we're going to let off alarm clocks as a way of just a prophetic act of saying to the city and for the rest of us around the nation, saying to the nation, wake up to the things of God. And you know what? When I read church history and read about revivals. There was always seems to be a tipping point. And that tipping point in revival, we probably won't fully understand. But in some revivals, it was a prayer. In some revival, it was women found in a school praying. People making a declaration. Just incredible things that you think, that wouldn't set off revival in the nation. Well, have a look through the Bible, and you'll see that these things that might look foolish to the world are powerful in the spirit if they're led in God's. So would you take part? You can do it, get a couple of people together in your home. You could deal with your family. You could come into RD Street. Mags is doing it here with the youth. So it's like there's no big deal about this. It's just standing, believing, coming into alignment with a prophetic word that has been given hundreds of times probably. And maybe, guys, this is the tipping point. Maybe that it just all spills over. The drama of heaven spills onto earth once more. And we see our nation touch for the glory of God. So listen, just turn to your neighbor, if you're a neighbor, husband, wife. Say, we're going to do something at 8 o'clock. Go on, I'm giving you permission. Even if it's not your husband, tell someone else's husband or wife. You're doing that at 8 o'clock this Friday. I don't know what we're going to do. I know in Oma that the church in Oma is going to go into their town square and blow whistles and tell the whole town to wake up. And people in Donegal are doing something. People in, even where the fields, what's that song? The Fields of, even someone in Attenroy is doing it. So be involved in this, yeah? Because you don't want to be someone that goes, were you involved in the tipping point of drama of heaven spilling over there? Now I watch these tenders instead. Come on, you know, that sounds yucky, doesn't it? Oh, he's too busy. You know, look, it's only a moment. Just light your candle, set off your alarm, and just declare, Bray, wake up. Wicklow, wake up, wherever you are, your neighborhood, just your neighbors, wake up to the things of God. And let's see what God will do with this. Yeah? Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to be here. And I just felt a word from the Lord this morning. Would you believe it? I had a message to speak to. Rob was trying to hide me out. I had a message to speak called The Outrageous Claims of Jesus. And that, the good thing when God gives you something to speak for now, you always have a sermon for next time. And I had a scripture, I had a sermon called The Outrageous Claims of Jesus, which is a powerful sermon. Unbelievable. Do you know what, like when you're preaching sometimes or you're speaking, you go, I don't care what you believe there or not, but that's good. That's good preaching. That's good. It's good declaration of who Jesus is, because we proclaim what Jesus claimed about himself. So when Jesus says, when he says, I heal the brokenhearted, he has the power to back up his claims. And when we make proclamation of the claims that Jesus made, he says, in my name, I will back them up. So it's not you or I that is proclaiming we're healers, we set the prisoners free. We're proclaiming what Jesus made claims about himself. And they're outrageous. Outrageous when you read them. And but the Lord changed my mind this morning. Just like about 5 o'clock this morning, I woke up like it was time to get up. And I had I was lying in bed and it's like I had this experience or a vision or a picture, I don't know what it was, where it was like you know when you go in like and you're just zoomed in on something and then the camera comes out and you see the bigger picture, like if you're on Google and you press it more and more, the map, and it goes out to the broader areas of what's in that area. And it was like that experience, and God gave me this scripture, and I realized that if anything that tries to get robbed on us in this world is our confidence in God. Immortal. God was already in there before us. He's more than we need. He's all that we need. But if the world and circumstances and situations and disappointments and people can rob us of that confidence, it sends us in totally different directions as opposed to going and drawing near God. And this is the scripture that the Lord gave me. It's Hebrews chapter 10. And Father, I just commit this to you, Lord. I believe that you gave me this, Father. And I just pray that you would break this bread and that you would feed and encourage and build up and edify. I pray that you would take the hammer that your word is and break stuff off of us. Take the sword that your word is and cut things off of us. Take the water that your word is, Lord, and refresh us, Lord, for your glory, Lord. Amen. Amen. The title on it is called The Call to Persevere. And in chapter 10 and verse 19, it says things like that we need to understand. And the book of Hebrews is an amazing letter. And above everything, it's like the whole thing that captures for me the book of Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ, of who he is and what he's about and everything that we can avail through him. But it says this in verse 19 of 10, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day coming, the great day approaching. And then in verse 25 it says, so do not throw away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. My righteous one will live by faith. And if they shrink back, I will not be pleased. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who believe and are saved. Amen. It starts with this. Since we have this confidence to draw near to God, to come into this holy place, to come before God. And then it goes on to say, because in the book of Hebrews and the people that they were writing to, they were under severe pressure about their faith and about who Jesus was. And the world was closing in on them, confiscating property, bringing people to lion's dens and such things. Like. And then he just comes in here, and this is what God gave me. Do not throw away your confidence. And that's what was like. It was like it went off in my head that the enemy is after your confidence in Jesus. He's after who Jesus is in your life and who you are in Jesus. And if he robs our confidence of who God is in our life, well, then we can be sent scattered. And it says here, do not throw away your confidence. Who is our confidence is in? Who is our boast in? Who are we bold in? Confidence means to have a boldness about something that you believe in. I have a confidence in my ability. I have a confidence in this, therefore I'm going to do. I have a confidence to sit on that chair. It's going to hold me, therefore I can sit on it. But if that confidence is weakened, if that confidence is robbed, well, then we start placing our confidence in other things that fall away from us. Don't throw your confidence away. Don't throw what you're believing God for away. Don't throw your future away by not having confidence in God. When circumstances comes in and we pray and we don't see anything happening, don't throw your confidence away. When we believe him for something and it's not turning out the way we think it should, do not throw your confidence away. He who promised is faithful. He who promised will come and will not delay. It's amazing when you see these things. And I was preaching this weekend about Nehemiah. One of the things I was preaching about was about Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was building this wall. And he was expanding the kingdom. And God had done things in his life. Do you remember the chapter 1? He hears about the walls in Jerusalem being broken down, no gates. He goes before God and he cries out to God for release. For God to come to Jerusalem, for God to restore, for God to rebuild. And then he goes to the king, the king spots him, and the king says, look, I'll join that project with you. So therefore, I'm going to give you letters, I'm going to send you out with my seal of approval. And he goes with great confidence into this place with full provision and vision. And he has men, and he has an armed guard, and he has things that he needs to fulfill the work of God. He goes down, he sees the damage, goes in, he inspects everything. And then he tells the people of the city what he's doing and the elders. And they agree with him and say, well, yeah, let's get on and do this good work. And so they're getting on with this good work. And then you see when they're full of confidence, they're full on, everybody was involved. See, the work of God is for everybody to be involved. It's not for one or two to do the much. It's for everybody. There was a man that had 4 daughters. He was a perfumer. He says, honeys, we're getting up on the wall and we're going to help fix the wall. Because the work of God is for everyone, for families. And they're building away and they're going there. And then it's 2 people, one called Sambala and one called Tobiah. The Persian people came when they heard the work of God was expanding. They're doing this and maybe they were singing while they were working. Maybe they were praising God that, look at the city is being rebuilt again. And it says when Sambala and Tobiah heard about the work that was going on in Jerusalem, listen to what it says, they became furious. Furious. Who do they think they are getting on with the things of God? Who do they think they are, like, singing while they work? Who do they think they are getting the whole families involved in the work of God? And they came up when they heard the fury. When they heard of the work, they came up and they were furious. And they said a couple of things to Nehemiah. And here's one of the things of Robin trying to rob his confidence. And we have to hear, and I guarantee you, we place ourselves in this because I know I do. And here's what they said. What are these feeble Jews doing? What are those feeble Jews doing? And the first place where the enemy attacked them and the way he attacks us is in who we are. He attacks the personhood of who we are. Who do you think you are going to do this for God? Who do you think you are? You have no abilities. Look where you're coming from. Look at the sin in your life. Look at this. Look at that. Look at this. Who do you think you are? And you start weakening in confidence of who we are in God's. He brings his accusations. He brings his false allegations to us. And all the time, yeah, who do I really think I am? That I could step up into this. We nearly start to come into alignment, not with the truth or with the promises of him who is faithful, but we start believing the lie. And we find ourselves backing away. That's why he says, don't stop meeting together. Whatever you do, don't stop meeting together. Whatever you do, don't stop being in fellowship. Don't stop coming to church. Whatever you do, because if you realize, when you know, if you could think of someone right now, and you think it's the first part to call, where's Mary? She's not in church anymore. Or where's Johnny? He's not in church anymore. And you go, oh, I haven't seen Johnny now in a year. Don't tell me there's someone called Johnny and Mary here, is there? Shady, I knew it when I said it. Johnny and Mary is down the back. Don't get paranoid about it, right? I wasn't talking about you. But you know what I mean? But we think that was the start of it. No, the start of it was they started believing they were no good. Or they were unworthy. Or they were believing the lie. Or they believed nobody likes you there, attacking your personality. No one likes your personality. And the writer says, he cuts her out. Don't stop meeting one another together. Because it's together we can spur one another on. It's together we can make more. And the second thing that they said to Nehemiah was, are they going to restore the wall for themselves? The next thing the accuser says, he starts to not just question their personhood, but question their motives. You're just doing this for yourself to get a good name. You're just doing this to be up the front. You're just doing this to be seen. You're just doing this for this, for this, for this, and all their motives, and our confidence gets weakened in what God calls us to. It says, can they offer sacrifices? What he tries to do next is put doubt about our relationship with the Lord. How could you love Jesus and do that? How could you love Jesus and go there? How could you love Jesus and not be proactive? It starts questioning their relationship. I tell you, when we back away from that, we're backing away from a lot of things. Getting in there with Jesus, knowing Jesus, listening to Jesus, waiting on Jesus, worshiping Jesus, talking to Jesus. All the things that we do to be in relationship with Jesus, we start backing away from them things, backing away from what his word says, backing away from hearing the Holy Spirit. He questions our personhood, our motives, our relationship with Jesus. And then the enemy says, Sambala says, can they finish it in a day? Can they revive the stones from the rubble? The enemy tries to convince them that they don't have the ability to accomplish the mission. So why do it? Where would you have confidence if God is not providing for his work? And the enemy comes in, so God's called you and you haven't got this and you haven't got that and you haven't got this and nobody's encouraged you and there's no finances, no nothing, there's no nothing. And you go, oh gosh, maybe God's not in it. And their confidence gets weakened. And then the other fella, Tobias, says this, sure, even if a fox jumped on that wall, it would fall down. He starts questioning the quality of the work of God in it. And if the enemy can get us in our personhood, you're not even worthy. Who do you think you are? If he can get us to question our relationship with God, our motives for doing things, if he can get us to just come off that high place of believing this is the work of God and he will provide for his own work, our confidence in the things of God, and you know what happens? We become nominal Christians. We become Christians who just tick the box. I went to church. I even attended a prayer meeting. Blah, 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 blah. And that's all it becomes, is a blah Christianity. Our confidence gone in the things of God. And this is what the writer says. Don't throw away that confidence. No matter what has come against you, don't throw away that confidence. Because he who is coming will come and he will not delay. And he goes on to say this. And by the way, you are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. He starts telling them who they really were. Look, I don't care what you were believing prior to this, but I want to tell you that you come from a long line of overcomers. There's the blood of the overcomer in you, the DNA of the overcomer in you. John says, Jesus overcome the world, and he says, and so will you. You come from a long line of warriors. You come from a long line of those who haven't shrunk back and are not destroyed. That you are of those who believe and see the salvation of God. But he says, persevere. It says in the New Testament, perseverance produces something. Perseverance is a producer. It produces character, it produces strength, it produces a backbone. When everyone else is falling away, it's like, how are they still standing? Because I've allowed perseverance to do its producing in me. That's why I'm still standing. The roots have to go deep. Look up this afternoon or Google it while you're on your way home, not now. The roots of a palm tree go way, way deep. Do you ever see a palm tree in a forest? Or in a forest? Do you ever see a palm tree in a storm? Do you ever see anything about, like, look at the storms, just Google and you see the palm trees. They get bent all the way back. All the way. Like it's hair, like, you know, touches off the ground. The wind stops and goes. Perseverance doesn't mean you don't get bent back a bit. You don't get a bit bent out of shape. But when your roots are deep, when you put them and your confidence is in Jesus, look, it's coming at me, Jesus. It feels like this is going to break. It's breaking up, Captain. As Scotty said to Captain Kirk. And the wind goes and you're like, psh. Every year, my wife will tell you, every year I say, Sharon, we're here another year. 25 years, I'm saying. Another year. Your roots, this is what he's trying to say, that your roots are deep. You're not of those who are shrink back. You're in Jesus. You're in the overcomer, the hell, dead, grave, the one who rose from the dead. You're in him. You're not someone that just gets blown around like here and there. He's trying to say, look, I want to tell you who you really are. And when he says spur one another on, if a palm tree has deep roots, you know the red, now I'm going to get mixed up with this tree, the big red oaks, is that what they're called? They can grow 300 feet high. And some of their roots are only 3 feet deep. And do you know how they stay standing? Because they're always in clusters. And they wrap the roots around one another's roots. Round in the ground. And when the wind comes, they're all standing together like this. Persevering together. There's been trees, big redwoods, that's what they call redwoods. The redwood trees, when some have been dead for a while, and they haven't fallen over for years, because the others are still holding them up. Still waiting, oh, there'll be new nutrients. You'll be revived again. That's why he says, don't give up meeting together. Because we can stand shoulder to shoulder saying, come on, you can still get through this. Come on, let's spur one another on to still have confidence in God. When you lose your confidence, you get battered, don't you? I don't know whether I told you this. I'm sure I have. I told everyone at the time anyway. But God spoke to me about 4 years ago. I love autumn, and I love 6 o'clock in the day. And And I'm walking up from the church, and I'm going up, my car was parked just where the little park is outside our D Street, and I'm walking up, and I love the crunch in the leaves, and I love the smell of autumn. And I'm walking up, and everything was like, you know, like all the galaxies are in alignment. And like, I'm walking up, and I'm like, you know, Lord, I love this time of the year. I'm walking, I'm hearing the leaves underneath me. I love the crunching the leaves, Lord. I love the smell. And I love this time of the day. I love it. God spoke to me. And he spoke to my heart, and he says, no, you're going to go through a winter season. And you're going to go through a spring season where you'll see new things. And then you're going to go through a summer season where you will enjoy the fruit of that season. So Noel being Noel, I concentrated fully and celebrated the summer season. And the enemy robbed me confidence. And at that moment, I entered into my winter season. And for 18 months, I was in that. I thought, Jesus has left the universe. I thank God for his word, because it was rich to me. But my confidence was whacked.
I went after a building, whether I should have or not, I don't even know anymore. I went after, I had the deal in the bag, had someone to take care of the building. And going to sign the papers, or near at that stage, the door closed, the Lord closed the door. My pastor friend rang me the same time, says he's got cancer. And just with them, whatever decision I made in my head brought me in. I know what decision I made. I was like, Lord, what are you up to? And what I was all designed to do, I had such resentment in my heart towards God. Not just at that moment, but I've built up over years of praying for people that I loved, dying of HIV/AIDS, praying for them dead, praying for them dead. I have a 100% record. I pray for you die. Sorry, don't call me when you're dying. I'm only joking. But that's what I was like. My faith was taking hit after hit after hit. I lay hands on my brother, dying in a bed. Skinny as a matchstick, dies of HIV, best friends. Boom, boom, my confidence. Who's God? Who are you? How is God going to do a work in this community? God won't even answer your prayer. Years of build-up, and those two moments, those two things, boom, into the winter season. I thank God, and it's only by the grace of God I stand before you. Because in that season, there's an enemy who's robbing. And wants to rob things. And I remember, you know, if the enemy says God is no good, or God's not answering you, or some father he is. If you hear that once every now and then, you can combat it. If you're hearing that every day. The crazy thing is, I cross the road, the crossroads every morning, bringing my kids to school where that building was. And it was a torment to me. And it was like every time I went by. After a while, I didn't even look. I was looking that way. Because it'd be in my head like a hammer. Robbing me confidence. Developed panic attacks, like nearly 18 months of panic attacks, waking up every morning in a panic. It's like, God, what's going on? But he who comes will come and not delay. And when he comes in his time, and it's perfect. I was like, Lord, where were you 18 months ago? But when he stopped all of that, it was like, wow, it's a new day. It's a new dawn. I can't think of the rest of the words. I feel. It's a new life. I remember it. I was driving. I was in America. I was driving up with Sharon every morning. She told me, I thought in my bed I was praying like in the fetus position. Because I got used to them. Whoever came up with the word panic attack should be shot. Because them two words alone would send you into a panic. Panic. Ah! Attack. It's like, come on. That's enough to kill you. And I thought I was in a fetus position. I'd wake up every morning knowing that feelings, the horror. And I learned to pray for everybody I couldn't remember. And I knew it'd pass. But Sharon's experience of me doing this, I thought I was in the fetus. She said I was like flapping around the bed like a fish out of water. So I'm like, thought I was like this. She says every morning she'd wake up and I was... So I'm in the car in America and I have to make a decision. Do I go left or right? Boom. Oh, it hits me. Like, first time in a physical manner, like being in public. And I'm shaking. I can't stop. My heart is going to burst out my mouth. And I think I'm going to die. And eventually, we pulls in and we gets a cup of tea. Cup of tea solves everything, doesn't it? I mean, this is August in America. Like, baking out. If you got a hot cup of tea, love. Iced tea? No, hot tea. That was nearly 4 years ago. Never another panic attack again. Seasoned. Things start to look out. Look brighter. Don't throw your confidence away. See, when I couldn't find his presence, his word was rich. But if the enemy can get us away from his word, or our circumstance get us away from his word, see, this is always tangible. The presence of God is not always tangible. But that's always tangible. That holds the promises, the truth. I knew he wouldn't leave me or forsake me. Everything was telling me he's gone. He's not gone, you big goose. Not gone. God doesn't go. He's not like some father that walks out a door when things are not going well. He's faithful. So anyway, listen to what Paul says. We get back to that little story. Paul says, not Paul, I always say Paul wrote Hebrews, forgive me. The writer of Hebrews says this. Remember those earlier days. This was just before, this is verse 32, and we read verse 35. Don't throw your confidence away. Remember those early days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecutions. And other times you stood side by side with those who were being ill-treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. And he says to them about their confidence. He says, think back to where you first got saved. Think back when you first saw the light. Think back when Jesus, the reality, and he was telling them, look, that's who your confidence is in. Sometimes you have to reach back to pull what's back there into the now to keep you going. Remember that days? Do you remember? When I lived in the flats, I became a Christian 1989, 22nd of March, 9:40 in the National Stadium, Reinhard Bonnke preaching. If you don't remember Reinhard's day, you don't get into heaven, right? My day of being born again. And it could be on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire when you get to heaven. When was Noel Kenny born again? 22nd of March, 1989. Tuesday night, 9:40, National Stadium, Reinhard Bonnke was preaching. I didn't see great flashes of light, but I knew there was a transformation of kingdoms. I knew God became, I knew my sins were forgiven. That was the most important thing. Paul says, look, think back to those days. Drag your confidence out of there to here. When God called you, God touched you. Do you remember the boldness you had? Look, we were great slaggers in the flats. And everyone that became a Christian, we'd all stand on the corner. 20 of us. No, I wasn't with the 20. I was with the one that getting slagged. Me Bible under my arms, going to the Bible study. Do you know what I've done? It strengthened me. I don't know how. The persecution brought strength. I read in Matthew, blessed are you when people slag you for my name's sake. How am I getting blessed when they're slagging? You've done something. Remember, you stood with those who were getting persecuted. He was saying, go back to them places where you had your confidence in God, when you're trying to find it, when you're struggling with it. And he says, think of all of that and don't throw it away. And he even says, do you remember you went to the prison to visit people? Gaining confidence in the things of God is being involved in the things of God. It's not like we don't, like, well, I'm sitting here and I have no confidence and I'm not going up to church and I'm not faithful in this or that. Well, then your confidence is going to be still robbed. But jump in. Find God in the midst of standing with those who need something. Standing with God when God comes in and he sees miracles and you see people breaking through and your confidence starts to get built up again and again. Get into the Word. Get into the secret place. There's no other way around this. You don't find it in counselors' rooms. You don't find it in large groups at times. You don't find it in going to the latest guru. You don't find it going to podcasts. You find it in Jesus. You just have to get back in and drag yourself in. When the flesh doesn't want to go, this is what I do. Get in there, Noel. I'm telling you, there's more times I've had to grab myself by the scruff of the neck and go, you're going to worship. That's why Paul says, David says, bless the Lord, all my soul. He was like, you're getting in there. But I don't feel like it. You're getting in. I don't feel God is in the universe. You're getting in. Hold unswervingly to the things. That's where he starts with, going before God. And I want to tell you how my little story took a U-turn for the spring season. I was at a conference, Bill Hybels in town on video, and I don't know what they were talking about, but all I know was that I was writing. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but when I go to a conference, I'm just in that creative place with God, or I don't know what it is. It's just an atmosphere, and all the things that you couldn't hear on your own and things you couldn't hear in church, all of a sudden it's downloading. And I was writing, and the Lord spoke to me, and he says, we used to call it the Stew Crew, which is the bus now out here that ministers with Tig Lynn to the homeless or people that are lonely, same in town, and that. And we used to call it the Stew Crew, and the Lord spoke to me and says, go out on the Stew Crew and you'll find me tonight. Remember, I couldn't find his presence. And I was like, oh wow. I wrote it down. I went home and I nearly forgot it. And I said to Sharon, I'm going into the intercession meeting, and after that, I'll be back about 2 o'clock in the morning because I'm going out with the Stew Crew. Sharon's like, oh no, Stew Crew. Yeah. So I went out anyway. And we meet this Romanian man, the first port to call, because the bus has used to have a tour that they'd done. And before the night bus was bring people to the shelters, Airbus got there before them to make sure, before the other bus, before the shelter bus, make sure they had a cup of tea in them, sandwich, and encouraging word going to bed. And met a Romanian man, only a week in the country. The first people he meets to help him was Jesus people, the steel crew. They gave him clothes, and I'm just observing. I'm just looking for Jesus, man. I'm more in need right now than the Romanian guy, as far as I was concerned. And goes another little bit. He met this young girl who was a prostitute. And she was after being off the streets for a few weeks, and she says, I need cigarettes. I'm really tempted to go out on the streets for cigarettes. And they give her a sandwich and a cup of soup, and she said, I hang around with a man that's 79 years of age. He's a transvestite. Nobody wanted to know him. Will you give me a soup and a sandwich for him? And he gave it. Goes up and meets these young men. We prayed for one of them that would go in. He wanted to go into teen challenge, Tiglin. We goes up and we meet a man from Mauritius. And I was like, what are you doing in Ireland, man? You have the best weather in the world over there. Meet some Russian guys that had no clothes in the team. Then we went down to Dáil Éireann, and it was their last port to call. And we met a man called Reggie. Reggie's like nearly 70 years of age, sleeping on the steps just facing Dáil Éireann, at the back side of Dáil Éireann. And they go, hey, Reggie, are you awake? He goes, yes, very well-spoken, refined man. And they go, this is no, because they kept introducing me. This is the pastor that started the church. And I'm like, hey, leave me alone. Like, I'm looking for Jesus. And they go, Reggie, this is the pastor we were telling you about. And he goes, pastor? Have you prayed for our government lately? Well, I felt that so. I'm like, to be honest, Reggie, I gave out about them lately, but he stands up and he goes, everyone hold hands. We all hold hands. He starts singing, like, at the cross where I first saw the light. So here's the homeless guy leading the pastor and all of this. Gives him a cup of tea, goes home, gets into bed, and Sharon goes, well, how did it go? I says, I found Jesus. He's in the face of the prostitute. He's in the face of the Romanian man. He's in the face of a homeless man called Reggie. And whatever that meant, just this season just turned up. I knew my curve had gone. It wasn't rosy, but just the curve had gone. And the writer of Hebrews says about confidence. My confidence was starting to be restored. And what the writer says, he says to them, get involved. Go where Jesus would be. Find out what he's doing and get involved. Don't just think he is here and he's always here with us. But he's like, go out and find him. Go out and do something that Jesus is so needed in. My friend said very quickly, my friend says, about Peter and Paul. Peter was a fisherman that was sent to the Jews, yeah? Paul was a Jew of Jew that was sent to the Gentiles. My friend says, why do you think Jesus, why do you think the Lord sent Paul there and Peter there? I would have sent Paul because he knew everything about Hebrew culture. He knew everything about Jewish culture. Why wouldn't you send Paul to there and Peter to the fishermen and to the Gentiles? He sent them in both directions because they were experts in, Paul was an expert, and he sent them to where they didn't even want to know anything about Jewish culture. Do you know why? Because they'd have a dependency on Jesus. Put yourself in finding your confidence into a place of dependency upon Jesus. And he will come through for us. Your call, your ministry that you've thrown away, your confidence in what God has said, he will restore all that. He says, he who comes will come and not delay. And when he comes, you will be encouraged and you will have your upturn in Jesus' name. Let's pray.